We'd like to pray and ask God's guidance for the sharing time this evening. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Father, for this is the age of grace and the age of mercy. Knowing that your judgment is coming, as Troy pointed out this morning, knowing that the time of judgment is coming and it's sooner than most of us would expect. But, Father, this is a day of grace and mercy. And so, Father, we pray that we would see this grace manifested in our behalf and on behalf of others that we know and fellowship with. And then, Father, we thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you put up with us, and not only put up with us, that you are working in our hearts and lives to bring us closer to the plan that you have for us. So, Father, we pray that we'd be willing recipients of your guidance and your discipline so that we can be the people that you want us to be. Father, we thank you this evening for Abraham and the tremendous difference he has made in the history of the world. So, Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to a greater and a better understanding of his journey, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there. We're going to spend a bit of time this evening. But I have a question for this evening. What connection is there between Abraham and Christmas? Elijah says, let's see, I think I'll have a go here. That's correct. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. So we are grateful to Abraham to God for choosing Abraham and deciding that he would have a covenant people. And of course, Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham and has fulfilled and continues to fulfill some of the promises that God made to Abraham. We'll look at his covenant in a bit. And by the way, if you don't have one of these, you need to have one of these so you can follow along in the history of eternity to eternity. I like to share. I have a whole bunch of paperwork here. See all this paperwork? These are my notes. Will we get through that this evening? I was ministering in the church in Indiana, and one of the men was very certain that at a certain point in time, everything ought to finish, see. And I confess that it very rarely did, but we never went too much further. But he used to do that, see. And then one morning he showed up with a calendar and he's... I thought you'd enjoy that. So some evening we're going to have somebody back there with a calendar. There are several things about Abraham that we know and we don't know, but can be an encouragement to us. One of the things is that Abraham was not a young man when God called him. So what does that tell us? That God doesn't call everybody to a specific work and a specific ministry when they're a young person. And that's still true today. It was true with Abraham, and it's still true today. Abraham was an old man when God called him to set out on his journey. He was 75 when God called him to leave home. I was 38 when God called me to leave home. I arrived, my birthday is in September, and I actually had my 38th birthday in New Zealand when I arrived in this part of the world. Someone asked me some time ago, how long have you been here? And I said, I don't know. I got here in 78, whatever that is. Well, you work it out. It's I'm been here 1 year longer than I lived before I came here. 39 years. Can you add those up to you? Yeah. Now you know I am I'm a bit older than when God called Abraham, you see. So we know how about the fact that Abraham laughed, and of course Sarah laughed, and of course Isaac's name means what? So forever, when she called him in the evening, says, "Come on, laughter, come on." Abraham lied about his wife being his sister, not once but twice, and we know that, and we're aware of that. So what does that say for us? Did God call it quits with Abraham at that point in time? Did God call it quits with us when we fail to do exactly what he wants us to do? The answer is no. However, there is discipline, and God will use discipline to try and bring us, to work to bring us closer to himself. And then Abraham trusted God in a way that most of us would be very challenged. Can you imagine? He's an old man for sure. He's 99. And he has a son. And God said, "By the way, Abraham, I want that son as a sacrifice." And we have parents who will not allow their children to go to the mission field because they don't want that kind of a sacrifice. We have parents, anyway, that's another matter, and we won't go there this evening. But I wanted to share just a word or two, just a thought or two about waiting on the Lord. You know that little cliche, "Lord, I need patience," and I need it now. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Now, isn't it interesting that he says he will strengthen our heart? Because out of our heart are the issues of life. Not the one that goes thumpity-thump. You've heard me say before, can you imagine this young man saying goodnight to his beautiful young lady before they're married? You know, he says goodnight at the door, and he says, "Oh, sweetheart, I want you to know I love you with all my blood pump." Well, why don't we say that, see? Because when you think of heart, you think of that, but that's not the heart of hearts, see? Our heart of hearts is another matter. But wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then, of course, Isaiah 40:31 is familiar to us. But they that wait on the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah for that. So if we wait on the Lord, but the waiting is the challenge. I have a confession to make. Is it okay to make a confession? Coming from Mrs. Smith, that's okay. Put the money in the offering box afterwards. Mrs. Smith knows that Mr. Risser likes to stir a bit, and that's okay. We desperately needed a distribution warehouse at the college because all of our materials were still using 90% of our materials are still paper-based. So we're one of the few distance ed, in fact, I think we're the only distance ed school in Australia that's still using paper-based material. You say, why are you doing that? Because we believe that the paper-based material is a great program, and we're not prepared to give it up at this point in time. And we've also learned that online programs have their weaknesses and challenges. There's all kinds of other things. But anyway, and we have a number an increasing number of students who are coming to us because they want the paper-based material. But it means that you have to store it somewhere. Isn't that right, Rico? And somebody has to get it out of storage and put it into boxes and make sure it's all there. And we needed a warehouse, and I was committed to having it a year ago by now. So we're going to have this warehouse come hell or high water. And then God said, no, you need to wait. I said, but I don't want to wait. And I'm confident we can do this regardless, you see. But after a while, I said, okay, Father. I realize that if we don't wait, we're going to create challenges that we don't want to have to deal with in the future. So, confession is good for the soul. And I had to meekly tell people that I had been saying we're going to have it, that we're not going to have it. And we still don't have it. Will we get it sometime? Absolutely, we'll get it. And we're a lot closer than we were, and we'll share that a little later. Now, in this eternity book, Brother Ekob has a bit about God's covenant people, Israel. It's a great read, and I encourage you to do so. And then I've had some of these chronology of the patriarchs. That's one page from there also. And I have a few of these if you want one this evening. Now, having said all that and got through all that, we're up to the covenant. Now, in chapter 12, God shared with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then there are other portions here also, but we want to go to chapter 15, if you will. Chapter 15, verse 1 has a statement here that all of us need to be aware of. After these things, after what things? Well, after Abraham had lied a couple of times about his wife and made some enemies because of it, and was challenged in a number of ways. After these things, and by the way, he went after Lot and slew some of the servants and the kings that had captured Lot. So I'm certain that made enemies. That exercise made some enemies. So he's made some enemies. You made some enemies? All of us have made enemies one way or the other. Not necessarily because we wanted to, not necessarily because we did anything wrong, it's just because they didn't like what we did do. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. And all of us need to take heart for that, because God is saying the same thing to us. He said the same thing to us in His Word in the New Testament in a number of passages. But fear not. Abraham needed this reassurance at this time, for he'd made some powerful enemies. Then we go on here. In verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. It's your fault, Lord. You haven't given me any seed. I'm sure none of you have ever said that to God. It's your fault. Because, you know, we probably all do it on a regular basis, just like Adam did. Not my fault. And she said, it's not my fault. Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Here is a second part of this confirmation of God's blessings to Abraham. Look forth now unto heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Wow, what a statement. You know, in Abraham's day and a little later, they reckoned that there were only 1,200 stars in the whole of the sky. We now know there are a few more. And the Japanese are trying to number them. No, that's there are those who have tried to number them. And then you get a better telescope and you say, oh, wow, look at that. There's a whole bunch more out there. And there's no, there are as many, so we can't really number them. Okay, so Abraham reminded God that he and Sarah were still childless, and then God once again promised his old servant a child. So shall thy seed be, Genesis 15:5, just as the stars. It's interesting, isn't it? But when God finished with Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed in God, and he counted it for him for righteousness in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, there's a big difference between believing in the Lord and believing that there is a God. There are lots of people who believe that there is a God. It's the same way as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the believeth in him and the believeth in him, the here in Genesis, is more than just acknowledging that he exists. It means that we're going to accept his word and accept his promises. And if you want to trust in Christ, believe in Christ, then it means taking him as your personal savior, as in John 3:16. But God believed, Abraham believed in God. And this is the first biblical mention of these three great words, and each deserves our consideration. Believe. This does not mean that Abraham was the first man to believe in God, but rather that his faith is a pattern for all future believers. And it doesn't mean that Abraham pleased God. When he challenged God or said, hey, God, he reminded God that he didn't have an heir. It's not that Abraham, there wasn't anything in Abraham that God decided, oh, okay, yes, Abraham's a good guy, I'll choose him. No. God chose Abraham just because he chose Abraham, not because there was anything good or any merits in him. Doesn't say that Abraham pleased God or appeased him, but rather that he believed in him. Counted. In the New Testament, this word is translated imputed. It means to add to one's account. So God adds to one's account. And then righteousness. The word simply defined means right clothing. The Bible teaches that all sinners are what? Naked before God, with nothing. But God's people, of course, are clothed with his righteousness. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. And what did they do? Yeah, they tried to cover themselves, you see. And man has been trying to do this ever since. You have all kinds of religions that they're trying to have some kind of covering for their nakedness. And you could, we could do a lot of teaching about that whole thing, how the different religions, all of them, have to do with man doing. I've been listening to this old-time preacher, and he said, whenever they show up at my door and say, oh, but you ought to be part of our group, part of our religious organization, he says, tell me, is in your religion, there's a word that I need to hear from you. Is it do or is it done? I thought that's pretty good, actually. So next time you have one of those people show up at your door, just ask them, is there something I need to do or is it all done? Because on the cross of Calvary, of course, we realize that Jesus Christ paid how much of it? Oh, amen. You guys are all right. So, righteousness. God looks upon such clothes as filthy rags, as men who try and do something. Therefore, when a sinner realizes his nakedness and calls on the mercy of God, he gets a new suit of clothes. Isn't that exciting? Abraham asked how he could be sure that all these things were true, especially the promise concerning the land. God ordered him to gather, this is from Dr. Barnhouse, God ordered him to gather some animals and birds. And Dr. Barnhouse draws our attention to a few details that will help explain God's reply. This is one of the strangest answers ever given to a question. Abraham said, how's all this going to happen? How do I know this is going to happen? And what did God? How did God respond? The question was, how am I to know that I shall possess the promised land? The answer is, bring me a heifer. You'd think, hang on, what happened here? Are we on two wavelengths? What happened? One might think that the dial of the radio had slipped from one program to another, or the TV, or whatever. The question is asked on a program of legal advice. The answer comes from a broadcast of the Department of Agriculture. But as we shall soon see, both the heifer and the inheritance are bound together in the mind of God. Abram gathered the creatures as ordered. In culture today, whenever two parties determine to enter into agreement, a contract is drawn up and signed by both parties. Where did I put it now? I have one here somewhere. Here it is. Some of you may know that the land that we're currently, where Jubilee currently exists, or our buildings, are on leased property. But we've been given the opportunity to purchase the property. And this is a copy of the contract. Amen. The reason I brought it along was to show you that there are pages and 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 pages of stuff. And you'll notice that on the bottom of every page, we had to initial the page. And they have to initial the page. Then it makes it all legal, you see. And it means that we agree to all the terms of the contract. So if you go to buy a house like some of you have in recent days, it's a bit more simple than this. But see, because we were leasing the property, then when does the lease expire? When we put down a deposit, or when we actually pay the land in full? And then what happens to the lease? There are all kinds of, and all that's in here, you see. All of that had to be documented. We had to work through it, and we negotiated back and forth for probably 3 months before we finally got everybody to sign on the, started to say sign on the dotted line, but they're not dotted lines, they're solid lines. But anyway, we got everybody to sign. So that's what happens today, you see. But in Abram's day, it was a little different. They didn't have a government organization and agencies like we do at this point in time. So, Abraham gathered the creatures as ordered. In our culture today, whenever two parties determine to enter into an agreement, a contract is drawn up and signed by both parties. Sometimes there are three or four parties involved. But in Abraham's time, it was different. Back then, the two parties would slaughter some animals, carve them up, and arrange the pieces in two lines. So you have a line of pieces over here and a line of pieces over here. And anybody tell me or have any thought about why did they slaughter animals and cut them up? Anybody have any idea about that? Why did they do it that way? And then, of course, the parties would take hands and they'd walk between these cut up pieces of animals. And that would... That's the same as us signing this contract, you see. But why would they slaughter the animals? Well, way back in Genesis 3, God told Adam and Eve and Satan that the one who was coming would bruise Satan's head, But he would bruise the one who was coming, his heel. And then in the New Testament, we learn that without the what? The shedding of blood. So you think there's any picture of that here? So animals, when God gave the Jewish people the law, there were precious animals. Animals without spot or blemish were brought for what purpose? Brought to the tabernacle or the temple, and they were slaughtered. They were killed. The blood was shed. Why? Because it's a picture of the coming Messiah who would shed his blood for us. So all of that in the law, all of the sacrifices, and we've had someone sharing about the fact that the priests, there were no seats in the tabernacle or in the temple, except, of course, the mercy seat, but there were no seats for the priest. Why? Because it's a bit like farmers today, although some of them do go to bed and sleep at night and they say it's finished, see? But many farmers and housewives feel the same way, that it's never finished. And that's the way it was with the priests, see? Their work was never finished, so there were no seats in the tabernacle or the temple where they could sit down and say, boy, that's done. No, it's never done. It's the next day, it's all over again. It's just like milking calves. I mean, I can testify to that. I did my bit of milking cows in my time also. But anyway, so in my mind, this was a picture of things to come, you see. God's been drawing pictures for us so that we get a better vision, a better understanding of the fact that the Messiah would die. He'd have to give his life so that we could have life, the perfect one who would die. Okay, so with this contract, there are two people who sign. Well, two parties that sign. What about Abraham's contract? What happened here? Abraham got all the pieces together, made a space in the middle, and then who walked through there? He's read his Bible somewhere, you know. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abram, and God himself went between the pieces. So tell me now, what does that mean? How can you have a contract when only one person signs the contract, so to speak? This is very applicable today. Elijah was singing too long, and so my time is up. And I see a calendar going. No, no. Oh, you're keeping. What was on the news this week about Jerusalem? Anybody know?
Yes.
What was on the news? Who of you are not aware of international affairs, national and international affairs, and why are you not? So what happened with... Yeah, James says, I'm too busy milking cows. Or going on visitation with pastor. Why would I bother to see what's happening? We can have a bit of humor here. That's good. Well, the United States has decided to move their embassy from where to where?
Tel Aviv
to Jerusalem. And, of course, our Arab friends, our peaceful Arab friends, are excited and positive about all this. Now, how does that relate to Abraham? Anybody want to connect the dots and make this happen? How does that relate to Abram? God promised a land to Abraham and his descendants. So all the land of Palestine, Whose was it to give, by the way? Whose was it originally? It's God's. Can he give it to anybody he wants to? Yep. And who are you? Who do you belong to? Who does every human being belong to? So he can do with us whatever he wants to do with us. And yeah, the amens come very quietly. But yes, if we are his, then he can do whatever he wants to. Remember the potter, who was it went down to the potter's house? Was that Jeremiah? Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he's watching the potter with the clay. And it's just as if God is working with us. And if we don't shape up the way, well, he can do whatever he wants to with us because we are his. So the land was his. And he had every right to give it to whomever he wanted to. And he has chosen Abraham to be the father of a great nation. And he's giving the land. That's what this covenant is all about. God walked between the pieces of the animals. The animals had to die. The animals, something had to die. Something had to give its life. So then God walked between those pieces of animals and said to Abraham, hey, this is yours forever. And it's not dependent on anything you do. This is an unconditional covenant, unconditional contract. Now, if you had time, you could look in here and you can see there's about 50 conditions. Well, maybe not that many, but there are a bunch of conditions in here. If we don't pay the full price when it's due, then they get to keep the deposit and it's all over, see. All kinds of conditions in here. But with the contract that God made with Abram, it's unconditional. It doesn't matter whether Abraham does anything or not. God is going to do this regardless of what Abraham does or doesn't do. And the fact is that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's an unconditional contract with God. He has written your name or one of the angels. What do you think? What do you think, Pastor? Pastor is a fount of knowledge here. But in heaven, see, it's why salvation is a legal action. You think it takes place here, but it takes place in heaven because there some being writes your name in the book of life. So if you think that you can lose your salvation, somehow, some way, you have to get up there and get it out of the book of life. It's a legal, unconditional contract with God. If when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life based on the final word of God. Now, it doesn't depend on what we do or don't do. Now, God wants us to do a whole bunch of things, but only as a love gift. I mean, think of this. The God of creation sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. He sent his only Son to die so that you and I might have eternal life. Certainly then, as a love gift, we can say, oh, Father, I'll give 10%, I'll give 50%, I'll give all that. God wants it all, by the way. He wants it all. He just doesn't want 10%. He wants it all. He wants to know that he wants to know that he can have us do whatever he wants to do with all of it. All that we have is his. And on our part, it ought to be a love gift. I serve him because I love him, not because I have to, but because I think of what he did. And I said, man, do I have a choice? So this is an unconditional contract that God made with Abraham. So the land belongs to the Jewish people full stop, regardless of what the world says or doesn't say, regardless of what the world thinks. But let me tell you something. More and more people in the world believe that it doesn't belong to the Jewish people. And that God will fix shortly. May I say shortly? God will fix shortly. So if you learn nothing else tonight, understand unconditional contracts. You and I have one. God made one with Abram. They're unconditional. Abram didn't have to do anything. God's going to do it all. And for us, we didn't have to do anything. God did it all, past tense. Hallelujah for that. My 10 minutes up, brother. I think we'll call it quits there tonight. Before we do, just quickly. There are three major aspects of this covenant: the promise of the land, the promise of the descendants, and the promise of blessings and redemption. God told Abraham that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. And it is. It has been, and it is. So I think we'll leave it there tonight. We'll pick it up another time. And we'll carry on. We'll get out of Genesis here after a while, but we appreciate your tolerance and your patience. Thanks, Pastor. I'll turn it.